Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome everybody. We have a number of visitors with us. We're very glad that you came to worship with us. Today we're going to kind of go old school. It served preachers for many, many years without PowerPoints, but we're not going to have a PowerPoint today. I'm reminded of James 3:1, let not many of us become teachers because we'll incur stricter judgment. My personality, I'm not going to do what my personality wants. My personality would be to rip the thing out of the ceiling and then use it for target practice with my 45. But I'm not going to do that. We're just going to go old school. Men, I would suggest us doing whatever needs to be to fix it before Thursday when David Phillips shows up, because he uses PowerPoints quite often. Anyway, great segue into the lesson we're going to talk about today, the devil. We have a misconception, or I don't know so much a misconception, but a society view of the devil, or the cute little guy and the red suit and the horns and the pitchfork, you know, going up, kind of poking you, kind of trying to persuade you to do things, portrayed as a cute little funny silly guy a lot of times in movies or cartoons. Totally different perception of the devil than is found in the scriptures. I'd like for us to turn to John 8, verse 44. This was the passage that Hugh read for us in our scripture reading. I want us to look at a couple of scriptures and then for us to end up with knowing the devil's game plan. A general, if he's going up against another general, he studies his opponent. If you're an athlete getting ready to compete against other athletes or a different team, you study the tendencies of that team so you can be prepared to combat that on the field of play. I want us to look right now, not the cute little funny guy in the red outfit with the pitchfork, but what the devil really is.
Amen.
In John 8:44, Jesus is talking, and he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." There's nothing cute, there's nothing silly about the devil. He wants your soul, and he will lie, cheat, steal, murder, anything he can to get your soul. Genesis 3:1, we see the devil right from the get-go in the Bible. This is in the garden with Adam and Eve. And chapter 3, verse 1 reads, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" I find it interesting how God uses in Scripture to portray the devil, and how the devil was portrayed here in Genesis as a serpent, a snake. Snakes, they're usually not loud. most of the time, depending on the snake, they're very camouflaged. You don't see the snake until sometimes it's too late. And these people that want to get up and see how close they can get to the snake, see just how much they can play with it. With, you know, I'm seeing some shaking. I don't want anything to do with the snake. Not at all. Nothing. I don't want to see how close I can get to it. I want to stay totally away from them. And that's the devil. It said the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field that God had made. That's the devil. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter talks about it. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. In verse 8. Peter says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's the devil. It's not the cute little guy in the red suit. Just walking around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. That's the nature of the devil. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul gives us some warnings here. Starting in verse 11, Paul's writing to the Christians there in Ephesus, and he's telling them to put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's a tricky one. And Paul says, put on the whole armor. Don't just grab AP. Oh, I'll be fine with just the shield. I'll be fine with just a helmet. Put on the whole armor of God. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul puts it into pretty good perspective. This is not a fleshly fight that we're going into, not a physical fight. If that was the case, I used to kind of think, oh, I'd prefer that because that's something I can train for. Being an old athlete, I can train for that. I can have that goal. I can prepare myself. But even with that, I'm glad it's not physical. Because I'm getting older. I don't have the same capabilities I used to have. There's always going to be somebody bigger and stronger and faster. This is not a physical fight. It's a spiritual fight. I can prepare myself until the day I die. Amen. I can prepare for that battle. And it is a battle. It's the battle's for our souls. This is not a sport contest. This is not a sporting contest where you can go out and you can have fun, give it your best. And at the end of the day, as competitive as I am, at the end of the day, it was still just a game. And I've lost plenty of contests and felt good about it because I know I did my best. Still lost on the short end of the stick on the scoreboard, but still did my best and felt good about it. There's no feeling good about losing this one. This is for our very soul, and it's for eternity. We are all, people that say, oh, I hope I live in eternity. We're all going to live in eternity. Every single person that's ever lived will have an eternal life. We have to determine where it's going to be. That's and we can train. And that's what Paul is saying. Put on the whole armor of God to prepare yourself for this fight. Now, the devil and Jesus, they're complete opposites. The devil uses lies. We saw how he's the father of lies. The devil uses lies. Jesus is the essence of truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But the devil, he uses lies, and what's more dangerous than lies? Partial truth. Uses just enough truth to sound like it's credible. Mark mentioned today in his Bible class that there's, I was listening, Mark, but I forgot the number. There's a whole bunch of denominations. Don't know the number, but a whole bunch of people that have partial truth, of people that promote partial lies and truth. Most people, an out-and-out lie, you recognize that. It's the partial truth that makes people stumble. But the devil uses lies and partial truth. In Genesis 3, if you would turn there, going back to the garden, we'll be there a few different times. Genesis 3, continuing on where we were in verse 1, in verse 2 it says, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" He's already promoting that lie. First of all, Eve was mistaken. She's starting to add things that God never said. She added the, and you shall not touch it. God never said that. But the idea, the devil, you shouldn't, you're not going to die. And scooting over to verse 13, after this is played out, in verse 13 it says, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" He's the father of lies. He deceived me. He gave me some partial truths. And he used some other things there. The devil, that's one of the tricks in his bag, is lying to people and using partial truths. Jesus is the very nature of truth. And that is what we can rely on. Another weapon in the devil's arsenal is doubt. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, that seed of if. I wonder, with all the different ways there are to worship, am I right? Is this the right way? Is there really a heaven? Is there really a hell? That doubt. The devil would love for you to doubt there's a God. The devil would love for you to doubt that this is the Word of God, that it can't be trusted. Well, the truth for you is different than the truth for somebody else. If he can sow that seed of doubt and get us questioning, he's on the way to victory. In Matthew 4, turn over to the New Testament. Matthew 4. You just have to take my word. There were some very good pictures today. PowerPoint was it's good. I'll put it this way. I liked them. Matthew 4. The setting is Jesus was in the wilderness and he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights and he was tempted by the devil. He was approached by the devil and we see that the devil tried to use with Jesus, the Son of God, doubt. In verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Well, I think I'm the Son of God. I'm pretty sure. Am I? I'm pretty hungry right now. I'm suffering right now. Maybe I'll go against God's word. In Matthew 27, when he's on the cross, verse 40, they're in some of Jesus' final moments. People there at the foot of the cross in Matthew 27, 40, they're saying, same thing that the devil says, if you are the Son of God, as you're hanging on that cross, I'm glad it was Jesus instead of me. For one, I have nothing to offer that could remove sins from people. It took the Son of God to be on the cross as the sacrifice. But I know me. I was getting ready to lose it with an inanimate object. I'm hanging on the cross after being beaten. If you're the Son of God, bring yourself down. Oh, you want to see if I'm the Son of God or not? I would start lightning bolts and it would have been ugly. It would have been ugly. The devil was trying to cast that seed of doubt in Jesus' mind. If you're the Son of God. He held true. Another weapon in the arsenal that the devil has is twisting Scripture. Kind of connected to the partial lies, but using Scripture, but twisting it, perverting it to his own desires. In Matthew 4, in verses 5 and 7 through 7, we see this same setting. Jesus had been tempted by the devil to turn the stones into bread to alleviate his hunger. Now in verse 5, it says, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. The devil's quoting Scripture from Psalms. He says, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. The devil was using Scripture with Jesus. Jesus had just used Scripture on him. And in fact, that's the difference. Jesus used Scripture properly. The devil misuses it. The Apostle Peter addresses this issue in 2 Peter 3, verse 16. Excuse me, 1 Peter 3, 16. Just a second. It's not that either. It is 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. I don't know why I got 3:16 there. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We were talking in Mark's class today about hermeneutics, about how people interpret Scripture. The moment you start twisting the Scriptures, that's the moment that you might as well just throw them out. There is a way to interpret this and to understand it. And I was right. Go to 2 Peter 3:16. I was looking at it wrong. Peter also says, as in all his epistles, talking about Paul, as in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist as they do the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. When we twist the Scriptures, it's to our own destruction. And we don't benefit. And all of those denominations, they're twisting the Scriptures. They're perverting God's original intent to their own destruction. The last area that I'd like for us to look at real quick is worldly logic. And this is something that is very much alive and well today. When we start, I think, I feel, in my opinion, God, why would God do this? Why would God allow this to happen if he's a God of love? Have you ever heard some of those arguments? Have you ever heard somebody start off a conversation, in my opinion? That's worthless. What does the Scripture say? In Isaiah 5:20, it says, Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who call darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We see that going on all the time today. In Genesis 3, verse 5, back in the garden, the devil says, uses that worldly logic with Eve. God would want you to eat of the fruit and your eyes to be opened. Wouldn't that be good? Why would God not want you to have that wisdom and knowledge? He's using that idea of worldly views to try to convince you, that's good, when it's not. Obedience always trumps intention. And in Matthew 4, verse 6, he uses the worldly logic when Jesus is up on the temple, and he says, cast yourself down. He uses Scripture to, the angels wouldn't let you be harmed. Why would God let the Son of Man die? He's got a purpose. Go ahead, throw yourself off. The angels will save you. God would want you to be saved. So the devil uses a number of tricks and lies, everything from lies to doubt, twisting Scripture, misusing Scripture, and worldly logic. He's tried it everywhere from the garden to Jesus on the cross. And he's using it on us. We need to, like Paul said in Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God to where we can stand against those wiles of the devil. Hopefully, sorry about the, not that anybody caused it. I think it's wearing out. It happens to us. It's just wearing out. Hopefully we will have it fixed by the gospel meeting. I want to remind you, the gospel meeting starts this Friday, Saturday, and Sunday class and both worships. Want to invite everybody to attend that. As we go into this new week, be aware that the devil's lurking around like a roaring lion waiting to see who he can devour. Don't let it be any of us. If you need to respond to the invitation, if you need to repent of sin, if you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, if you would like to identify with us here at South Valley to work and worship with us here, whatever your needs, please come forward while Daryl leads us in the invitation.